Folks, if you have your Bible with you, we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. A very familiar portion of God's Word, Luke chapter 15. It really is lovely to see you. I have to say that my faith was greatly tested today and I failed miserably. I was convinced and I convinced myself that there will be no one here tonight. 2 weeks have wearied them and they're just done and they'll not be here. And now it's a bank holiday, they'll take a rest. And they'll be out and about, getting in, getting their tea, and they'll just be too tired to come out. Well, I'm glad that my faith has been rebuked, or my unbelief, rather, has been rebuked. And we are glad to see you from away down at the back, right up until these front rows. We're delighted to see you. And I warmly welcome you all in our Saviour's name. I want to thank you for your prayers, your support. Some haven't missed a single meeting. Looking across, I can see your faces now, getting to know who you are, maybe even where you sit. And we're glad to see you. So we warmly welcome you in the Saviour's name. Now, you would excuse me just to again welcome our brother, the Reverend Reggie Cranson. He's a dear friend of mine. I first met the Reverend Cranson in prison. Now, that's hard to believe. He wasn't in, by the way, but I was. And he came into prison and he preached to us as prisoners. And he was in a little room. I was just sharing this with the Reverend Greer last evening. A very small room, the size of a living room. And he come in and he has the bell tone. Like, and he can shout, he can preach. Well, we thought he might tone it down a bit, not a bit. The decibels, I'm not joking, they were reverberating off the walls and the ceiling. And it's all concrete and it's all steel. And I'm telling you, it didn't escape. Not even a prisoner gets out of there. And neither did his voice. And the eardrums, well, everything was just reverberating. But he preached with unusual power and he greatly blessed our souls. And I was walking down the street in Scarborough on the 13th of July one year, and the Reverend Cranson met me, and he asked me, along with my brother David, would I preach for him in Newton Abbey. I'd never preached before as such. I'd shared my testimony, and I agreed to do that. And I believe that's where God gave me the hunger and the desire for preaching. So I owe a lot to God's servant. I've shared the pulpit a few times over a number of years in Port Hope. And there's very rarely a time goes by, but we don't pray for Reggie and for Doreen. And God willing, we'll meet up on Friday along with Reggie Hamilton, a dear friend of mine who's coming tomorrow night. If he knows you're here tonight, he'll say to me, "Why do you not come for me this evening?" And we're going for a meal. I think it's in Stormont somewhere. So it's empty, so we should be able to get in all right. So anyway, but enough of that, all right. But we are glad to see you. We are glad to see you. I have a beautiful watch here, you know. People wonder why I wear a watch. I'm sure you do. That's a beautiful watch because it was bought for me by my church. I do a little routine. I take it off every time I preach and I set it down. And my committee says, "We bought you that, but you never seem to look at it." That is true. I made it up a story. I don't think it's true, and I take it it's not. But a little boy came into a Free Presbyterian church. And sitting beside his mother, he started to ask a lot of questions about people's hats and people's dresses and people's suits and all. And the mother was explaining everything to him, the hymn book, our own hymn book, why is that and so on. Then the minister announced the first hymn and did this. And the wee boy said, "Mommy, why is he doing that?" He says, "Well, he wants us to stand to sing." And he did that after they finished. "Why is he doing that? He wants you to sit down now." Come to preach, he took off the watch and the wee boy said to his mum, "Why is he doing that? And what does that mean?" He says, "It means absolutely nothing in a Free Presbyterian church. Absolutely nothing." Well, there's no use breaking with tradition. So I've taken the watch off. It's not even working, tell you the truth. It's just a bluff. Just a bluff. It means that you think I'm now going to look at the watch and he's going to shorten his time. But we are glad to see you and we trust the Lord will richly bless you as we come not only to read the Word of God, but to preach the old evangel. Pray it'll warm your heart if you're saved. If you're a backslider, it'll bring you back to your first love. And if you're not saved, it will bring you to Christ tonight. Just even the reading of the Word of God. God has burdened my heart with this passage and the message, and I intend, with the help of the Lord, to bring you God's message this evening. Luke chapter 15 then, and verse 11. And of course there are three stories here, three parables, although most commentators will agree, and other preachers as well, that it's really just the one parable with three parts. Because if you look at verse 3, I think that makes it clear. "And he spake this parable unto them." But there are three stories. So
it's this parable. So it's a complete story. It's just looking at Christ coming to seek and save the lost from a different angle. You have the sheep on the mountain, wild and bare. You have the silver coin in the house, lost. And you have the prodigal son out in the far country. So it's different aspects of the sovereignty of God in salvation and of the mercy of God in rescuing lost souls. And Christ looks at it from different angles. It's very like what I will do in a moment or two, but I'm not going to tell you yet what I'm going to do yet. But I'll explain it in a moment or two. And I believe in many ways our Lord Jesus Christ is doing the exact same. So I want to follow in his footsteps and do something with at least one of these stories. Luke chapter 15 then, and the verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Amen. Praise the Lord for that reading from God's precious and infallible word. Let's just bow briefly in prayer for a few moments, please. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for help given in the past week and 2 weeks of this gospel campaign. We thank you, Lord, for thy blessing, for bringing the folks in, for salvation that has visited this house, restoration, and the evident edification of saints. And we thank thee, O God, for pulpit help in ministry, for the spirit of prayer among thy people, and so much more beside. We take a few moments just to give thanks and acknowledge thee. And now, Father, this meeting has already been presented to thee in the opening prayer, that we would, O God, know once again thy help, for we have not come this way heretofore. We long, O God, that thou wouldst give needed help for this hour. Remember those who hear the word, that there be one like Lydia, whose heart has been opened by the Lord to attend unto the things that are spoken. We pray, Lord, you'll unstop the deaf ear. We pray you'll break through the hardened heart. We pray, O God, the wall of resistance will be broken down. The pride of man, O God, will be abased. We pray the Spirit of God will strike the stoutest sinner through. Start that cry, what must I do? Make men and women, boys and girls, Lord, weak till born anew through the Lamb. And to this end, Almighty God, I stand once again as a candidate for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I ask that thou wouldst give to me that which I believe, O God, as a child of thine, is mine inheritance. I ask for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I pray, Father, for that anointing to preach. Leave me not to human weakness, O God, insufficiency and inability. My sufficiency is of thee. I honour thee now by faith and ask for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God with wisdom and with power. And Father, in answer now to prayer, save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive the church, and Father, glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, amen. I don't know if at any time in your life you've lost something that's very precious. I have. I've lost quite a lot of things. I'll tell you one thing I did lose. I lost my son one day. I always knew my boys were always full of life, and I always knew that there's going to come a time in their young lives and I will lose them. From they could talk, I taught them their full name: Aaron Thomas Martin, Samuel David Martin, and Timothy William Martin. I taught them not only that, but also the telephone number of our house. And I also taught them their address. And I knew my boys at some stage will most certainly get lost. I didn't think it would happen as soon. I was out in Lisburn with my wife, Bow Street Ma. We went into Dunn's Stores. And in Dunn's Stores at the back, there was all furniture. And this assistant had just finished a single bed, put a lovely duvet on it, pillows. Everything was lovely. She walked away. And as I was walking down the store, I could see above the shelves the head of my middle son, Samuel, going up and down as he was using the bed as a trampoline. And I shouted in my polite Northern Irish accent, "Oi, get off that bed." And so he did. The whole shop heard me, and the whole shop stopped. My wife says to me, "You don't talk, you shout through people." And that's true. But next thing, he bolted. And I run down the aisle, try to catch him, and he wasn't there. I searched the next aisle, he wasn't there. He was faster than I thought. I didn't know where he was. I searched the whole store, and I went round and round. And all of a sudden, it really hit me. He's lost, he's away. And my wife was walking round. I didn't want to mention it to her, because if a man starts to panic, well, we'll just not say any more. I went over to my wife. I says, "You didn't see Samuel?" And she says, "I did. She was on that bed. And you told him to get off it." So obviously she heard me. Well, across the PA system came this man's voice. Now, what do you hear? "Would the parents of Samuel David Martin please come to security?" So we headed off down Bow Street Mall right in. And we found this security officer standing with my young middle boy, Samuel. And he run to us, the tears were tripping him, and he clung to me, and he would not leave my side. And to this day, Samuel is full of affection for his mum and dad. He's never forgot. Now, I wasn't a bad parent, please, I wasn't a bad parent. But I'm telling you, even to this day, when we're out, and he's in the house on his own, he's ringing, he's texting, "Where are you? When will you be back?" And I tell you, when I found him, there was great relief, because two children had been taken, and thankfully they were rescued in the Butter Crane Centre in Newry. And I'll not go into detail actually what happened to those children. I lost my wife one time. You say that's a good thing, but anyway, if she has your credit card, it's definitely not a good thing. We were on a Truth for Youth holiday in Eastbourne in England, and as we were going around, the time whenever people went on a holiday or a break, you always brought something back. You don't really bring things back now because people go on so many holidays. But I was in Littlewoods, the department store. We were shopping around, and my wife says, "I need to use the bathroom." And as usual, outside the ladies' toilet, there was a massive queue. And my wife was at the end of it. And I walked around that shop completely bored to tears, looking at things, setting it back, looking and waiting. And I waited and waited and waited, and no sign of my wife. I went to that queue and I couldn't find her. There's no mobile phones. We're in the middle of Eastbourne in England. We didn't know where we were going afterward. And I thought, "Where is she?" Now, you'll not believe this. The PA system. This is a fact. I'm telling you the truth. "Would Thomas Martin please come to customer service?" My face went red as beetroot. I thought everybody in that shop was looking at me. And I thought, I don't believe she's done this. And I lifted a pot plant off the shelf and let on I was interested in it. And I looked round to see if anybody was watching. I set it back up again. This is a true story. I went up to customer services and there was a lady standing. And I says, "You called me?" And she says, "Who are you?" I says, "Thomas Martin." She says, "Thomas Martin's the manager." And we were calling him. Oh. So I went back to the queue. My wife will tell you, that's the gospel truth. I went back to the queue and Jean was coming out of the ladies' toilet. And she just saw me. She says, "What's wrong with you?" I says, "Get out of this store, I'll tell you. What's wrong with me?" And you'll not believe this, but there's a manager in Tesco's in Lisburn, and the PS system goes, Thomas Martin to customer service. But I don't go because I know there's a manager in Tesco's. Now, if you lose something, you know what it's like. If you lose something that's very precious to you, you will go searching for it. And when you find that, you know what it's like. Especially when I found my little boy. It wasn't just as joyful when I found my wife, but my little boy. I was glad that I had him in my hand, that he was beside me. And three familiar stories, should we say, parables, are found here in Luke 15. In fact, as I said to you, it's one single parable with three different developments or looks at it. And we see that even in the passage. You have the lost sheep. It's on the mountains, wild and bare. You have the lost silver. It's in the house, but it's still lost. You have the prodigal son out in the far country. Different aspects of the sinner who's lost in sin. And I'll go into all the details because that's not the burden of my message. And that would take up more time than I really have. But I want to say this to you. These three stories are parables. And I believe they are true stories. But we have them here as parabolic stories. That means that they're of an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But I believe they're true stories. I believe these things actually happened. I don't believe the Lord was making anything up. I believe in Israel. He could have pointed to many prodigal sons and daughters and told the same story. But we have three. And it has made Luke chapter 15, I believe, a very special chapter for the Christian worker, for the evangelist, and even for the believer to give them hope when we think about the lost. Bishop J.C. Ryle, the godly bishop of Liverpool, he had this to say of Luke chapter 15. I quote, "Few chapters have done more good to the souls of men." And how true that is, unquote. Many an evangelist, myself included, have resorted to this portion of God's word, and we have had tremendous help as we sought to evangelize. The last time that I preached in this chapter, a precious soul came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's still going on with God. That night Christ came to seek and to save to the uttermost that which was lost. Robert Smith, in a little book called Handfuls of Purpose, had this to say of Luke chapter 15. It has pleased the Lord to use Luke chapter 15 in gospel ministry more than any other portion, save perhaps John 3 and the verse 16, unquote. But it is to the latter parable or story, that of the prodigal son, that I want to draw your attention to and preach upon this evening. I want to do something. Ladies, you may know this. Gentlemen may not. How would you know a real diamond from a false diamond? How would you know that the ring on your finger that your husband actually bought you is diamond or just a piece of glass? How would you know? Well, some may have an eye for it. Some may be able to be distinguished between the false and the true, but I'll tell you how you can know. And you can do the test tonight. Some husband and wives might not be here tomorrow night if they do this test. You just lift the ring up to the light. Just lift it up to the light if it's a real diamond. As you lift it up to the light and just give it a little turn, that's all you do. It'll glisten in a manner you've never seen before. And if you take it again and give it another little turn, the way it's cut, you will see that it will glisten, shine in a way that it's never done before. And I believe in a measure the Lord has done that with these three parables. He has taken a similar theme. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. But he has taken that diamond of truth, lifted it up in the light of his countenance, which is light and love. And he has given it a little turn in each story. And what I want to do tonight is take the diamond of one of those stories, which is the parable of the prodigal son. I want to lift it up to the light of God's countenance. And for you tonight, give it a little turn. That's all I'm doing. I'm not going to rest scripture. I'm not going to twist it out of its context. I'm just giving it a little turn, that's all. That you might see this story in a far different light than ever before and come to realize what a wonderful Savior we have. I want to think of the story of the prodigal son in this way. In fact, I will suggest to you that it is, as Charles Dickens said, the greatest short story in the English language. I want to tell you, it has all the ingredients for a memorable story. Because we read, and I could summarize it for you, a happy home was suddenly broken up whenever the youngest boy in that home doesn't want to live under parental restraint. He wants his freedom. He wants to do as he pleases. He wants to live his own life. He doesn't want his father, mother, elder brother, or any other person, their hired servant, telling him how to live, where he should go, and what he should do. And how many thousands of prodigal sons and daughters there are in Ulster, in this province, and perhaps in this meeting house right now. And that's exactly the story of your life. And off he went into the far country. What a story. Has all the ingredients for a memorable story. He goes off into the far country. He's enjoying life. No thought of his father. No thought of the hurt and the pain and the sorrow. And every day the father wakes, I'm sure that the very pillow is stained with his tears. I'm sure his heart is broken every single day. We're not sure how long he spent in the far country. But every day that was spent there, it broke his father's heart. And I'm convinced the father representing, as the head of the home, his wife and family, the entire family was affected by this young boy's behaviour. His mother's heart was broken. His father's heart was in turmoil. I guarantee you that there was ill health with the father. Every single day it appears, and is applied here when we see the story at the end, that he longed that his boy would see sense. He would long that his son would come home again. And we have all the story here. And then in the far country, his prayers are beginning to be answered. Things turn sour for this young man. His money runs out. And along with it, all his cronies. For that's all they are. They're not true friends. They're only friends so long as he's buying. So long as he's giving. So long as he's paying. And that's what happened. And when his money ran out, so did his friends. They deserted him. And penniless, friendless and hungry, he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he knew that he was a young Jewish boy. And he made a mockery of him. And he sent him there to feed the swine, knowing full well that he shouldn't be near that animal. Sorry if you're a pig farmer, by the way. We have them in our church too. But there's a young boy feeding on the husks. And then he came to his senses. He thought about the father's house and the hired servants who were better off than him. And there in the far country, the Spirit of God works in his heart, I believe. And he starts to think about his sin and what he has done with his life. And he decides he will arise and go to his father and say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Make me as one of your hired servants. That's all I ask. That's the least I could expect." And then the story goes on. The father saw him. Isn't that remarkable? You'd imagine he'd forgotten about him. You'd imagine that he would never have thought about him. Now I can't see the picture, but I could paint one for you. I can see just down that narrow road. Every day the father looked. There are many parents and you have looked out the curtain. You've been looking out the blind for your child to come home on a Saturday night. You have stood, I'm sure, as many have, with tears in your eye, praying to God that they might just come home and they'd be home in one piece. Well, you can imagine for years this father, every day he looked down that lane. He knew, my son will come, he'll come from that direction. And every day, no matter where he was going, say he'd finished his work, he was going into the house, he took a glance. He looked, perhaps some days he saw those mules and the cart or the pathetic form of an individual, and he thought. And when he got closer, he knew, it's not my boy. And you know the story. That the father fell on his neck. I saw a picture today. An awful man for looking at pictures. I saw a beautiful picture today of the prodigal in the arms of the father. I wept. I'm telling you. I wept. When I saw the state of the young boy that was painted by the artist. Captured it brilliantly. I'm telling you, I wept looking at that scene. I thought of that father hugging him, weeping, kissing his neck. That poor prodigal, his clothes were torn. The very bruises were on his body. He was unkempt. No doubt he was filthy, and you could see it painted on him. And he was on his knees. He was begging for mercy. What a picture that is for a father to have when the son returns. Or, you see it in the spiritual, whenever the sinner comes to Christ, what a welcome. I'm going to say something to you. You may read books, and I generally don't read books unless I'm studying. But I will say this to you, that you may read a book, and a book's only as good as the ending, and I'm sure you'll agree. You may read a good book, it may take you a few nights or a few weeks, and you say, this is a brilliant book, but you get to the end. It's the worst ending you've ever had. You slam the book closed, you say, that's the worst book I ever read. But up until then, it was the greatest. It's all about the ending. It's all about how the story finishes. And I'll tell you, in the story of the prodigal son, we have a very happy ending. Now, this is where I want to do what I said with the diamond of truth. Just lift it up to the light and give it a little turn for you. Because did you ever think of how this story could have ended? I borrow my inspiration from individuals who have preached on this text. I borrow my inspiration for those who are now passed away and then hundreds of years ago actually took up this very theme. And for modern day preachers and those who have written sermons and posted them on the internet, I have read them. So I'm not claiming this to be something an original from me. And I have milked a few cows, if you understand in the farming language what I mean. But I'm seeking to churn now my own butter. But I will acknowledge it's not original. So I put my hand up, but it has blessed my soul for you tonight. I want you to think, first of all, that this story could have ended like this. I want you to listen to me. This young man could firstly have prospered in the far country. You've got to remember that. If this young man had succeeded in his sin, he never would have returned to the father's house. He never would have had a thought about his soul. No concern about his sin. No concern about God, because I said, I've sinned against heaven. That was the first thing. He sinned against heaven. And if this young man had prospered in the far country, do you know what that would have meant? More money to gamble. More money to drink. More money to spend on those things in the worldly sense and in the pleasure and fleshly sense. If this man had succeeded, it would not have been anything good for this young man. And I know you want your best for your children and your sons and your daughters. And if they're not saved, you want them to do well in life. What's wrong with that? What is wrong with that, you say? Well, for some, prosperity like that, and money like that, and wealth and fame like that, it buys all the sinful pleasure. And very rarely do people think about God. They don't need to look beyond their wage packet for any help from God financially. They can buy, as they think, happiness. They can buy their friends. Money would have kept this young man in the far country. And if he had prospered in the far country, then he would further enjoy the thrills of this world and the enjoyment of pleasure for another season. But by prospering in successfully in this world and in his sin, he never would have had a notion about his soul. Never thought about his sin, about judgment, about hell. And how true that is, my friend. I'm saying to you tonight, there are many people, and maybe in this meeting, and in a measure, you enjoy your sin. And you seem to prosper in your sin. You may not be making money, but you're prospering in your sin. And you're enjoying your sin. And you're loving your sin. And you feel you could never give it up. Well, I want to say something to you. You might think this is cruel coming from me. But I would be praying that things would turn sour in your life. I've been praying for many people. In fact, I mentioned the list coming down here, the 40 minute or 45 minute drive I spent in prayer and supplication to God for a list of names. I went through them, and there's one in particular, and I've been praying for that person, and I prayed this prayer. Lord, I pray that thou you would deal with that person, not going to mention her name, Deal with that person, Lord, and turn things sour in her life. And I prayed this prayer a number of years ago. Lord, make her sick, sore and tired of her sin. I happened to be in her house. As I was in her house, she said this to me. She says, you know something? There's got to be more to life than I'm living. And I was about to say, praise the Lord for that. And I held back. And here's what she said. I'll never forget it. She says, I am sick of the way I'm living. Well, I was rejoicing. You say, what a cruel preacher. But I'll tell you something. It's caused her to think about her soul. She's no longer enjoying her sin. And there are people praying in the prayer meetings, and they're praying for you, that God would convict you, that God would take sleep from your eyes, God would take appetite from your body, God would trouble you that you wouldn't even want to go to work until you got saved. Because if that doesn't happen, and you prosper and you enjoy your sin, you will never think about God. You will never think about Christ. You will never think about getting right with God, because at present you're enjoying life and life to the full. You've got the party spirit. You're clubbing. You're enjoying this pleasure and that pleasure. And as far as you're concerned, I believe, as far as you're concerned, then the more you enjoy it, the more you will stay at it and the less chance you have of turning your feet to Christ and to the cross. However, I do believe in my heart that when God answers prayer, one of the first things the Lord will do, He will turn your life sour. And I pray that you will lose your desire for sin. I pray God will take away your lust for sinful pleasure, and that you will find no enjoyment. And you will realize this world has given nothing to me. I have no satisfaction. I have no desire for those things. And that you would come to Christ. The story could relate to any, I believe, in this province of ours and in this meeting house this evening. I believe that there are those who really have broken off parental authority. And they're living their lives wildly. Is that you? Many years ago, you broke away from your parents. And you've been breaking their hearts ever since. And they love you more than any other apart from the Saviour of sinners. And you know sitting here tonight that you haven't honoured your father and your mother. You haven't treated them kindly. And yet, why, when they love you the most, would you do that on your dad? Would you do that on your mother? Why would you do that? And you're enjoying your sin. And sinner, you're the same spiritually. The Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of sinners, the sinner's friend, the one who suffered, bled and died for sin on the cross, the one who loves sinners more than any other, the one who cares for you, the one who died on the cross to save sinners and suffered and shed his blood to save sinners, who took the sinner's place, who endured the wrath of God upon sin, and yet you have no thought of him. More your sin than the Saviour. And there's no greater tragedy this side of God's eternity, apart from losing your soul at death if you're not saved, than prospering in your sin. And God's people, I say this to you, and I will stand over this, should no one who's ungodly like me, you pray for your ungodly family. You pray for your lost sons and daughters, and you pray this prayer. Lord, I pray you will turn things sour in their lives and let them be lost to this world. Let them lose the taste. Isn't that what happened to Manasseh? Manasseh was a wicked despot. He sacrificed his children in the fire. And I'm telling you now, God had to do something in Manasseh's life. He turned his life sour. He was taken among the thorns. God put a thorn bush in front of him because he was going to make wreckage of his life going over the cliff. And God stopped him. And Manasseh thanks God to this day for the thorn bush he put in his way. It wasn't a pleasant experience. It brought him low. But he looked up and he found the Saviour. What about Onesimus? Stolen from his master. A thief. A slave. Under the sentence of death. Fleeing, as far as he could from his master, type of the sinner running from God, and gets to a certain place, and I believe God brought Onesimus low. You may not agree with me, but he was saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but Paul was in jail. I don't think he went to visit Paul, because I know that Paul knew Philemon, and Onesimus wouldn't want to be known. I would suggest to you he was in jail himself, got caught again, and in prison, brought low. Paul met him, preached to him. Either way, he met the Apostle Paul at his lowest ebb, and God ordered his affairs and brought him back to Philemon and to his master's house. I can tell you the story of my own life on Friday night. A young man who prospered in sin and loved every single night in sin, until God brought me low and incarcerated my physical frame in the maze prison, gave me a hefty sentence to teach me a lesson in life. The lowest point of my life, I found the Lord. In the very depths, I found the rock of ages. And I looked to Christ by faith, and he saved my soul. Now listen to me, listen to me. What has God got to do in your life to get your attention, to bring you to your senses, to stop you prospering in your sin, to bring you to the place where you will recognize there's nothing in this world? I need Christ. I need the Savior. And that's true. He could have. He could have prospered in the far country. I want you to think secondly. And by the way, someone suggested 9 different ends to this story. But I'm not going to give you all 9. You can be guaranteed just a few. But secondly, this is the saddest part. It's hard for me to preach this. For personal reasons. Very difficult. But he could have perished in the far country. He could have prospered. But he could have perished. I am convinced before my God now that the Lord Jesus Christ could have told 12 stories of young men who perished in the far country. They never made it home. I want to say something to you. We need a compassion for the lost. Woe betide any friend or family member that perishes in the far country. What a sad story this would have been if he had prospered. Even more so if he had perished. Can you imagine what a tragic story would have been if the father, who waited for all those years, suddenly he saw those mules. He saw the wagon. Nor he saw the form of this man. He recognizes, no, that's not my son. Can you imagine that he brings the mules up the lane and into the yard, and the father comes out and he just fears the worst, and he looks into that wagon and he sees the body of his dear son. It's ragged. It's years. But he doesn't forget what he looked like. The beard is grown. The hair's all unkempt. He's filthy. There are marks all over his body. He's not sure how his boy died. He looks at his clothes and they're ripped and they're torn. His body's full of bruises. He is dirty. And the more he looks at that body, the more his heart's breaking. For his son never made it home, and he perished in the far country. Can you imagine how this story would have ended? I'm telling you, the Lord could have told that story 12 times over. There were many young men in Israel who prospered in the far country and perished in the far country. Imagine that man saying, "Sir, I believe this may be the body of your son." How brokenhearted he would be. What a wretched home that would become. Bad enough for his son to leave, but to return in a funeral cart. But just too much to bear. In the midst of sinful living, he was killed. There is hope. And we know that. There is hope for those who perhaps die at the last moment. But in the very act of sinning, we don't hold out much hope, although there could be still hope. In the midst of sinful living, this young man could have been, for all we know, stabbed to death, kicked to death. We don't know. Taken too much alcohol. We don't know. I can tell you the story of many of my friends. I could put a school photograph up here on the wall and I can pick them all out and how they died. I can tell you how they died. And the majority of those young men, they died in the far country. They perished in the far country. That's a fact. And I think, as we think about this, that there are many individuals in this meeting house, even in this province tonight, and if you were to die now in your sin, you die in the far country. And the end of your life story is tragedy and not triumph. You never made it to the cross. You never made it home via the cross. Your sins were never forgiven. You never repented and said, I've sinned against heaven. You never said you were sorry. You never got time to get right with God. You never made time to repent and believe the gospel. And the greatest tragedy that could ever happen to you, sinner, is not only to prosper in your sin, but to perish in the far country. But tonight you can be saved. You can be saved. You can come to Christ tonight. You can leave your sin and arise like the prodigal did. And you can say, I will go to my Father, my Heavenly Father. I will come to Christ, my Savior. I will look to Him. I will confess my sin. I will own my sin. And I will repent and separate from it. And I will ask for His mercy. I will trust in His blood tonight. I will look to His finished work. I will take Christ into my heart and my life to be my Savior. I will get saved tonight. And listen to me, you'll never perish. Never perish. He'll give you eternal life. He could have prospered. He certainly could have perished. Let me suggest to you thirdly, that he could have presumed too much in the far country. Many other stories we could have told. I've selected but a few. He could have presumed. Now, you need to listen to me so that you don't pick me up wrong here and theologically go away and say, that boy hasn't a clue. He could have thought that he had plenty of time to return. I want you to think of this. There he is in a far country. Things might be tight. But he suggests to himself, well, things might get better. Oh, I know there's a famine now. I know I'm penniless, but it just might turn around. Make a few pounds here, gamble, get a bit more. Some friends might come with the money they owe me. Somebody else might come who knew me, and I help them out, and they might help me again. Or he might presume, sure, my Father will always be there. The house is always there. Sure, He loves me. And He has an open door for me. I only have to go, and my Father will take me in. I know what kind of man He is. I might have difficulty with my older brother, but I know my dad's there. I know the door will always be open. Now, can you imagine, and listen, I want to take you with me, because I want you to see where I'm coming from. Can you imagine the horror of that prodigal as he returns all those years later, putting it off, procrastinating, presuming that all the time he could come back, like it just be received? Can you imagine? Now, look at this picture. He arrives on the farm that day, and he looks, and the house is derelict. And the weeds are growing out of the roof. And he looks and everything's crumbling. And he's horrified. The yard is full of weeds. The fields have never been cultivated. And he's just stunned. And he sees a neighbour coming towards him. And he shouts to the neighbour, the old man. The old man that lived here. Where is he? The neighbour says, oh, he's dead. Long time ago. In fact, they tell us he died of a broken heart. Well, what about the other son? There was another son. Oh, him. He never bothered with anybody. Sold the place, you know. Got his money and cleared up. No one's heard of him. He's left no forwarding address. No one knows where he is. Now, listen carefully. God cannot die. The Savior cannot cease to exist. We're talking about opportunity here. That's what's gone. Opportunity. And you may say, well, at the beginning of this mission, sure, there's 3 weeks. I'd have another night. And I've got past the first week. And God hasn't struck me down with lightning, or He hasn't singled me out for judgment. He's been spurred for another week. And then we've got into the second week. And here we are into the third. And you just think you can get saved when you like? That is not scripturally true. You cannot. You cannot get saved when you like. In fact, when God has you here in a meeting like this, that's the time you need to get saved. Not tomorrow night. Behold now. Did you hear that? Behold now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You have opportunity now to get right with God. Don't let it pass you by. Don't presume that you'll come tomorrow night and get saved. Don't even presume you get saved after this meeting. Get right with God now where you sit. Don't you procrastinate and delay the matter anymore. See the urgency of it. And remember, we're talking about opportunity gone here. Not the Father. Oh no. Not God. Not His grace and mercy. It'll be shown to others, but not to you. You've missed your opportunity. Do you see where I'm coming from? This story could have been different. He could have missed his opportunity, and so can you. The mission could come and go, and you missed it. God's offer in the mercy in the gospel, and that free offer, is offered to you now. There's no guarantee that you'll get the same opportunity tomorrow. For you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what could come into your life. You don't know what you may be called to go through. You don't know what virus could take your brain and you'll never speak another word or have a sensible thought. You don't know what accident you could meet with. You do not know, friend, that God's Spirit could stop striving tonight and you'll lose the desire the moment you go out through those doors this evening to be saved. And you wonder, what's wrong with me? It's as if my heart has died. I'm like stone. I've never been like this. And you could be horrified and say, what has happened to me? I'll tell you what's happened. The Spirit of God stops striving. He's called you for the last time. And you've missed it. Because there is a line by us unseen. And it crosses every path. The hidden boundary between God's mercy, you're saved. God's wrath, you're lost. And where do you stand with God tonight? Is it well with your soul, friend? I'm asking you the question, is it well with your soul? Are you right with God? Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior tonight? And how many times have you missed the opportunity? You may have even said, there are nights in that mission and I wanted to get saved. I wanted to talk to you at the door. I wanted to come back in again. I wanted to say someone, but I didn't do it. And now I feel it's not the same. Listen to me, if there's any concern, even the smallest amount, you settle the matter. Get sorted tonight. Get right with God tonight in this meeting house. And even if you're listening on the internet and you're not saved, just in your home now, in your bedroom, you call upon the name of the Lord. You seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There'll come a time when his Spirit will not always strive with man. It could certainly have presumed too much in the far country. And I know that this does not mean God or his mercy or Christ can die. But opportunity can be missed. Do you know there's a time, we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men for glory or despair. I wonder, will you cross that line tonight? Or will you get to the cross tonight? Will you come to Christ tonight? And will you trust in his redeeming blood? I want to say to you that this story has a happy ending. I'm glad it's not marked with tragedy. Because he could have prospered. And he could have perished. And he could have presumed or procrastinated. But he was penitent in the far country. And that makes for a happy ending. And I'm glad that we're not finishing on those other three, or could I say, the other six that we could even add to it. But he was penitent in the far country. You know the story. There he was and he came to his right senses or his right mind. That suggests that a person in their sin are not in their right mind. It's illogical behavior. It's irrational. It doesn't make sense. Especially when you know the truth and the truth will set you free. And you know Christ died for sinners and you've never come. You know you need to be saved but you've never been saved. Do you understand where I'm coming from? That's exactly what happened here. He says, I will arise. He came to his senses. And he says, I will arise. And that's what you need to do, sinner. Like this prodigal. It's a picture of you. You need to arise tonight and come to Christ. You need to leave your sin. You need to get out of the far country. You need to come away from those friends and separate from that sin. You need to leave it. Be willing to pay the price tonight, because it's no easy believism. I'm not trying to put you off to becoming a Christian, but I want you to know what it'll cost you. It'll cost you your sin. You can't bring it with you to heaven. You've got to leave it. You've got to forsake it. Are you saying that I have to leave my smoking, my drinking, my gambling, my unsaved friends, and all my lusts? I could never do that. You're right. You can't. If you come to Christ, you will. You'll be a new creature. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll fill you with His Spirit. You'll have a new dynamic. That means you have a new power to live the Christian life. I could never have survived as a mere professing Christian without true conversion in the Mayes prison among psychopaths. But God truly saved me and He kept me. That's why I'm here today. I was saved by grace, but I'm equally kept by His power. And if you come to Christ tonight, He'll deliver you from your sin. He'll forgive you your sin on the ground of the finished work of the cross, on the merit of the shed blood of the Lamb. The sorrows and sufferings and all the atoning work of Christ will be made good to your soul if you will come in repentance and faith to Christ tonight. And I'm glad that the prodigal was penitent in the far country, and he had restored to him everything that sin took away from him. We could go through the list for the sake of time. We're not going through them all, but he certainly received the robe. He received, I believe, spiritually, the robe of Christ's righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The filthy garments of sin are away, and you are righteous before God. Only on the ground of imputed righteousness, given over to your account. I stand before God now. Look at me. I'm in the presence of Almighty God. How can this be? Addressing God, a sinner? I'll tell you how. The mediator, the Savior, the Redeemer, Christ. We're singing it in the hymns. Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord my righteousness. I stand complete in Christ, clean through the word He has spoken unto me. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I approach God's throne. I stand in His holy presence. All because of the robe of Christ's righteousness, given over to my account, imputed to me through faith alone in Him. And then I stand legally justified before Him, because in His death, as well as His life, He obeys the law of God and He suffers the penalty for my sin. And He obeys the law in His life, He's righteous. And He obeys the law in His death, He meets the penalty for me. A perfect substitute and a wonderful Saviour. Do you know Him? Is He yours tonight? Will you not be like the prodigal? Will you not come home? You were actually singing the hymn when I came in. God is calling the prodigal. Come. Come without delay. Come tonight. Every day you live, and every day I live, we're writing a story. Its pages are filling up. Its chapters may not make for good reading, I know. But I told you, it's the end of the story that counts. Make sure you have a happy ending to the story of your life by coming to Jesus Christ, God's Son, for salvation. Settle the matter. If you need help, we're here tonight. Be only too glad we mean that. To take the midnight if it means that. To point you to the Bible and to this word that will reveal a wonderful Saviour who can save your soul. Don't go away without Christ. Get it sorted tonight. Don't leave it until it's too late. Let's bow in prayer. Father, once again we have come to an end of ourselves in preaching. Thank you for thy word tonight, for those who have listened so intently to it. And now, Lord, we pray that you will bless the word beyond the reach of the enemy. Lord, you'll find the kink in the sinner's armour. Let the gospel arrow find even, Lord, the flesh. Let it pierce. Bring conviction, Lord. Lord, bring true conversion. Do thy saving work tonight. And Lord, we often feel we've preached in human weakness. We long for thee to work beyond what we have been able to do. We've only done our reasonable duty in preaching. It's there. It means that as ordained to save them that believe. Lord, save the lost tonight in this house. Come and do a saving work in the heart. Come on a rescue mission to this place. Save precious souls and get thyself honour and glory. Glorify the man of Calvary in the rescuing of precious souls. May the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of God's elect, the sole King and only Head of His Church, may He save the travail of His soul tonight as sinners wind their way to Calvary, come in repentance and faith to Christ, and are saved by His sovereign grace. Hear prayer, and Father, in answer to our cry, glorify Thy dear Son, and the people of God said, Amen.